Right, then let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus, please. Exodus chapter 27. We've been studying the book of Exodus, and in chapter 25, the Bible gives us the details concerning this tabernacle, this tent-like structure that God's people were to construct and erect as they made their way towards the promised land in worship and worship their God accordingly. We're up to chapter 27, please. Exodus chapter 27. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Exodus chapter 27, verses 1 and 2. And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. It's been well said that our lives might be the only Bible that some people will ever read. Does your life give evidence of the life of Jesus Christ? Back in chapter 26 of the book of Exodus, there was reference to the main coverings, the structure, and the veils within this tabernacle. All in some way pointed to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Does your life point people to Jesus Christ? Or does your life turn people away from Jesus Christ? We have a mandate from God to glorify God in our bodies. This is a serious charge, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. Does your life outwardly, does my life outwardly give evidence of an inward relationship and presence of Jesus Christ? That was the emphasis of chapter 26. What was on the outside reflected what was on the inside. Yes, it's true that God looketh upon the heart. Man can only see the exterior, but God sees beyond the exterior. He sees the internal. He sees what's within your heart. You and I can only know what is on the outside, but God sees what is within. In no way does that imply that the outside is not important, because the outward should give evidence of the inward. And that's the lesson that we receive from chapter 26 of Exodus, that the exterior of the tabernacle, the furnishings, the coverings, the structure, the veils, all pointed to what was within, of great value. Now we come to chapter 27 of the book of Exodus, and God mentions the brazen altar. The brazen altar is on the outside of the tabernacle proper. It's there within the main courtyard. Now, you might be wondering, why does God address the brazen altar now? The brazen altar was the first piece of furnishing that you would face as you enter the tabernacle courtyard. But if we were to go back to chapter 25, we find that God begins with the Holy of Holies, and then the holy place, and focuses on the table of shewbread, the candlestick. But now we're in chapter 27, and God seems like he does a backflip and he addresses that which is on the outside. Why? Could it be that God is trying to teach us the importance of a point of reference that we need to always come back to? See, without the sacrifice of the brazen altar was what provided ultimately cleansing, what provided communion and presence with God. The brazen altar was the largest piece of furnishing by far. And it was the first piece of furnishing that confronts you when you enter into the courtyard of the tabernacle. And what took place on that brazen altar foreshadowed the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sin, that grants you and I forgiveness, cleansing, communion, and the reality of God's presence. I'm mindful of the communion table that we incorporate into our Sunday services on a regular monthly basis. And remember what the Lord Jesus said? Do this in remembrance of me. Looking back to what Christ has done. And could it be that that is why in chapter 25 we move straight into the very presence of God, the holies of holies? And then God takes us into the holy place. And now we're looking out beyond the laver. And God has us focusing on the brazen altar. Could it well be because of that simple fact that I've already mentioned? The importance of that point of reference. That point of reference that we must always go back to, in which God provides forgiveness for man, so therefore man can experience beyond forgiveness, cleansing, communion, and the very presence of God. Let's study the brazen altar here in chapter 27. Concerning its production, well, the Bible teaches us it was made of wood, shittim wood, as the old King James reads, which is wood that comes from a tree known as the acacia tree, which was very common within the wilderness. And this brazen altar was made of wood, and it was covered in brass, the Bible teaches us. And here in verse number 1, we are given the measurements. Now, approximately a cubit is the equivalent of half a meter. Just for the sake of simplicity and understanding. So the Bible teaches us that this brazen altar made of wood covered in brass or copper was mined within that area. King Solomon had his own copper mines. This brazen altar was 2.5 meters square. That's quite large. 2.5 meters square if it's 5 cubits, as the Bible teaches. And the Bible also goes on to teach in verse number 1 that it was 3 cubits in height. That's 1.5 meters. So this was quite confrontational. This brazen altar was confrontational. It was in your face, as we would say, as you entered into the courtyard of the tabernacle. And also we read here in verse number 2 that there were 4 horns. There was a horn carved on each corner of the altar that was also covered in brass. The whole structure was covered in brass. The horns were used to bind the sacrifice and to keep it in its place. And also the Bible goes on to teach in verses 3, 4 and 5 concerning the different utensils that were made out of brass, pans and shovels and basins and all of these instruments that were used to place the offering on the altar and to collect the blood and to remove the ashes, etc. So the different instruments were made. And also in verse number 4, the Bible talks about there being two rings of brass on each end, and a pole was made that was also covered in brass, and that was for the transporting of the brazen altar. So we read of pans and shovels were for the cleaning out of the ashes, and basins were to collect the blood, and the flesh hooks to access the offerings without getting personally burnt. And last but not least, two rings on either side of the altar made out of brass, and two poles covered in brass that went through these rings in order to transport this brazen altar. And the Bible also teaches us that it had a grill made of brass. Note then verse number 4, thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass, and upon the net shalt thou make four brazen rings in the corners thereof. So this grill made of brass rested halfway up the brazen altar. Okay, so if the brazen altar, if the height was 3 cubits, then 1.5 cubits, 1.25 meters, stood this grill. And the wood rested on the grill. So half of the altar, you filled it with wood that would be ignited, and then the sacrifice would rest on this burning timber. Pretty intense when you think about it. It's quite intense fire. No, it's not a Mickey Mouse little barbecue. This is a serious altar of sacrifice. And the ashes, obviously, from the timber would fall through the grill to the floor and be collected and sent away, so to speak. So that's basically the production of the brazen altar. Now, the positioning of this altar was at the entering of the courtyard of the tabernacle. See, it was upon this altar that all the main sacrifices were made. Animals were killed and then sacrificed on this altar, either voluntarily or out of necessity. And that's the essence of chapter 27, verses 1 to 8. And also, if we had time, we would go to chapter 38, verses 1 to 7. And there in chapter 38, it tells us that the brazen altar was there as you enter the courtyard. The position of the altar at the entrance of the main court clearly emphasized the absolute necessity of blood atonement before man can have fellowship with a righteous God. Because you entered in and you were faced with this brazen altar upon which all the sacrifices were made. You had to go beyond that to cleansing, and then beyond that, you move into the tabernacle, you have communion, and then beyond that, the holies of holies, you have the very presence of God. So the positioning is very, very important. The sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross was absolutely necessary, and at the same time, it was voluntary. Jesus Christ was willing to die Jesus Christ was willing to be sacrificed for our sins. We don't read of any resistance, but we read that he was willing to become sin for us. The Lord Jesus, shortly before he was betrayed, said, "Not my will, but thine be done." It's interesting that the word altar literally means to lift up, to lift up. The brazen altar, the place of the lifting up. And Jesus Christ said in John 12:32, "If the Son of Man be lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself." So this positioning of this brazen altar in the courtyard being the very first piece of furnishing that was larger than any other piece of furnishing was very confrontational, because that was where it all began. And could it well be that is why we come back to the brazen altar? God introduces us to the very presence of God in chapter 25 and fellowship with God. Then chapter 26, we are taught of the coverings and the structure and the veils of this tabernacle that point to what is within, what a man, woman, or child can experience. But now we're brought back to the very beginning, the brazen altar, the place of sacrifice. A wonderful picture of Jesus Christ, who was willing to die for our sins. It was necessary because man is in need of forgiveness, but also Jesus Christ was willing to die for the sins of humanity. So the brazen altar was positioned with purpose. The brazen altar propitiated the demands of a holy God. Turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. So this brazen altar is where all of the animal sacrifices took place within the tabernacle courtyard. There were no sacrifices that took place inside. Blood was applied to the mercy seat once a year on the Day of Atonement, but all the sacrifices took place on this altar. Now note with me here in 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, in verse number 2, 1 John 2, 2, it reads, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Also note there in chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And how did God prove his love towards us? And sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." The brazen altar propitiated the demands of a holy God. Now, the word propitiation is a wonderful Bible word. It means to appease. It means to satisfy. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross satisfied the justice and law, the law of God, that demands payment for sin. That payment is death. Jesus Christ was willing to be the propitiation for our sin. He was prepared to satisfy the demands of a holy God. The altar was a place of substitutionary sacrifice. Blood was shed for another. And when we refer to the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross, we make reference to his willingness to be the propitiation. He was willing to satisfy the demands of a holy God because of sin. The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ was willing to become sin and to shed his blood for you and for me. His death was also vicarious. That is another beautiful word. It means to die in the place of. So whenever a sacrifice was made on that brazen altar, it was always on the behalf of someone. Whether it was volitional or whether out of necessity, it was on the behalf of someone. And this foreshadowed the promise of a Saviour that would come into the world and die on the behalf of others. You, me. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ that was without sin. See, these sacrifices had to be qualified. They were vicarious. They died in the place of. They had to be without blemish. In 1 Peter chapter 2, please. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 21, 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Note verse 22, pardon me, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes, by his death, we are healed from sin. Jesus Christ was without blemish, and these sacrifices that were offered on this brazen altar had to be without blemish. No matter if the sacrifice was voluntarily or out of necessity, it had to be qualified. It couldn't have any markings on it. It had to be without blemish. A wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he that was without sin was willing to become sin for us, that we might be redeemed. Redeemed. We've been purchased out of the slave market of sin, set free from the penalty and power of sin, and one day from the presence of sin. All of this was made possible through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, where he shed his blood. And that's what the brazen altar was all about. Sacrifice, propitiation, vicarious in the place of. He was without sin, without blemish, in order to redeem us, to provide pardon. See, this brazen altar not only satisfied the demands of a holy God, this brazen altar gave the promise of pardon. The promise of pardon. Turn with me, please, to the book of Leviticus, please. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 6. The book of Leviticus gives us great detail concerning the actual offerings. There were a number of main offerings that were offered to God, as I have already mentioned, either voluntarily or out of necessity. And here in chapter 6 of Leviticus, from verses 8 to 13, we are given some insight concerning this burnt offering. This is the premier offering. This is that offering that involved the full consuming of the sacrifice. Now we note here in Leviticus chapter 6, in verse number 9, the Bible reads, "Command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. The fire burnt continually upon this altar," and the Bible teaches us it was to never go out. Note then verse 13, "The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar, it shall never go out." Fire in the Scriptures is often a picture of our God. God is our consuming fire. And this altar, as it continually burns, was a constant reminder that God is not only a loving God, but God is also a just God, and God must punish sin. Sin is judged at this altar. And this burnt offering was a special offering because the sacrifice that was given was to be consumed totally. Totally consumed. And this is a wonderful picture that upon this brazen altar and with this burnt offering, sin is judged. Jesus Christ was judged for our sin. He gave his all for you. He gave his all for me. He was willing to have his blood shed. He was willing to give himself fully upon this altar of sacrifice to provide the forgiveness of sin. In verse number 10, it talks about the offering being consumed by fire. Note then verse 10, the second part of that verse, Leviticus 6:10, "The fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar." See, when Jesus Christ endured the cross for our sin, he died fully. He gave his all. He wasn't partially offered for our sins. No, he gave his all, his whole body. His blood was shed. His body was broken. His full consecration provides a full salvation. God has every right to demand, by the way, that you and I present our bodies as a living sacrifice to him, because he gave his all for us. To what end? To provide salvation, to provide new life in Christ. Note there in verse number 11 there of Leviticus chapter 6, the Bible talks about the ashes being collected, and note then verse 11 it reads, "And he shall put off his garments," that's the priest, "and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place." So at the end of the consuming of the offering, the ashes would be collected, the priest would change his garments and carry those ashes without the camp. A wonderful picture of the new garments that we have in Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're being clothed in righteousness. And that was made possible through the brazen altar. That altar of full sacrifice, that burnt offering of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to be consumed. He was willing to take my judgment. He was willing to die in my place. that I might escape hell and enjoy life eternal. Once declared a sinner bound to hell, but in Christ we are made righteous. For he was willing to become sin for us, he that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In him. All of that made possible because Christ was willing to be that burnt offering. He was willing to give himself fully for the sins of humanity. And the brazen altar, my friend, pictures that very fact. The brazen altar, as I've already mentioned, was the largest piece of furnishing. 2.5 meters square. Approximately. Square. 1.5 meters high. The grill was rested halfway up the altar. All of that wood ignited, and the offering was placed on the wood, on the fire. Pretty intense. And God said that this fire was to ever burn. It was not to go out. And it's interesting that in Leviticus chapter 9, it talks about God igniting the fire. Note there quickly in Leviticus chapter 9, verse 24. Once the tabernacle was all set up, here in chapter 9 we have the inauguration or the start of the sacrifices. And it's interesting here in verse number 24, it reads, "And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted, and they fell on their faces." So in this inauguration, the starting of the sacrifices, God lit the wood. And the priest had the responsibility of making sure that fire would not go out. And it's interesting, only this morning I was reading about Solomon building the temple. And when that was completed and they began to sacrifice, guess what? God lit the sacrifice. God lit it. We're not told how, but we're told that God lit it. A wonderful, wonderful illustration of the fact that you and I need to be mindful. Yes, God is a loving God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But God is also a consuming fire. He must judge sin. That's why when you walked into the courtyard of the tabernacle, and there was a tabernacle there, but before the tabernacle proper was this huge brazen altar that burnt continually. And you had to get through that before you can get to the laver where there could be cleansing and before you could enjoy communion and ultimately enjoy the presence of God. Could that be why God brings us back to the brazen altar? That you and I as God's people must never lose sight that it's because of the brazen altar, it's because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that you and I can enjoy forgiveness, cleansing, communion, the presence of God. That's why God began with the Holies of Holies, brought us into the very presence of God. Then God escorted us into the holy place and table of showbread and the candlestick. And through the veil, God has us looking back out to the entrance, to the brazen altar. Because God wants us to never forget what he has done for us? Could it be that God causes us to go back to the brazen altar to teach us of the need to never lose sight of what made forgiveness possible, what makes cleansing possible, what makes communion possible, what makes the presence of God possible? It was the full and complete sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And in God giving his all, should we not give our all to him? In Romans 12, it talks about presenting our lives as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. May God help us to never lose sight of what made forgiveness possible, what makes communion possible, what makes the presence of God possible. It's all that was illustrated in and through the brazen altar, sacrifice, the shedding of blood. The shedding of blood of animals, of a life without blemish. A wonderful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the gospel is it not? That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Christ died, was buried, and rose again. And my friend, if you've yet to receive Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, I invite you to receive him. He died for you. God loves you. But God is also a consuming fire. He must judge sin. God provides a way of escape. He provides a way of forgiveness. It's through the brazen altar, that consuming fire. Jesus Christ was willing to be consumed for our sin. He that was without sin was willing to be consumed for our sin, so that man can live and enjoy forgiveness and enjoy communion with God and enjoy the presence of God. Let's never lose sight of what God has done for us. And that burnt offering, beloved, it was an offering that was fully consumed. That offering was burnt to a crisp until it was ashes. And that's what God calls of us, to give our lives to him as a living sacrifice.